There are proofs of Jesus' deity from Genesis through Revelation. And you will see some of them today. But like all doctrines in and of themselves, they are not sufficient. Those doctrines must influence your life, influence how you feel, how you speak, and how you think. Doctrines influence your outlook, your emotions. And you will see both the doctrine and the implications of doctrine today as we study the deity of Christ. I was struck by it even in the song we just sang. After talking about the fact that God is with us and we adore Him and we worship Him, then He says, "O thou fount of blessing, purify my spirit." You see, the fact of who Jesus is causes us then to understand the benefits that He gives to us, and then we can enjoy those benefits. We can call upon Him to forgive, to help, to purify. Now, we will study this on the two headings. Christ is God, His eternity, and then Christ is God, His activity. Our goals are that you will remove any doubts about the deity of Christ from your mind, and that you will appreciate Christ's work for you, second, and then third, that you will be an excited witness of His deity to the world. Remove doubts from your mind, know the doctrine, appreciate what He has done for you, and then be a witness for Him, an excited witness. So, Belgic Confession, Article 10, in your sermon notes, we will read together. Let's begin. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to His divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made, not created, for then He would be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the very image of His substance and the effulgence of His glory, equal unto Him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that He assumed our nature, but from eternity, as these testimonies, when compared together, teach us. Moses says that God created the world, and St. John says that all things were made by that word which he calls God. The Apostle says that God made the world by His Son. Likewise, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it needs follow that He who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ, did exist at that time when all things were created by Him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says, His movements are from of old, from everlasting. And the apostle, he had neither days nor end of life. He therefore is that true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve. Christ is God, His eternity. Jesus is the only begotten. The word in Greek is monogenes. He is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity. In other words, He always was the Son of God. He was not created. He was not adopted as we are adopted sons. Once we were not, and then we became. But Jesus was always the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Now let us look at the proof that that only begotten Son of God is truly God as well. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is co-essential and co-eternal with His Father. Jesus is treated as the very essence of God. And keep in mind, you don't develop a doctrine simply based on one passage. the argument can be, well, somebody could change one passage, but you see the deity of Jesus Christ throughout, and that's why we look at it under separate categories here, where he's treated as the same essence of God. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 together. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God with us. So there is no daylight between God the Father and God the Son. When Jesus is present, God is present. What's the application then? This is a comfort to know that God is with you. He knows your loneliness. He knows your pain. When you are in the stillness of night and you're wondering, what am I going to do tomorrow? How will I handle a difficult situation? I feel the world might be against me. Or maybe you have some dispute with your spouse or struggles at work. You know God is with you. What a comfort that is. What a blessing that is. Now look at what Jesus said about himself. And his testimony, of course, is very striking, and you will see why. John chapter 10, verse 30, together, I and my Father are one. He's speaking of that very nature, being essentially the same, co-essential with his Father. Now, when we say that, there's a famous quote that describes Jesus in one of three ways. It says, Jesus either was a lunatic, or a liar, or the Lord. The Bible shows that he is the Lord. That was his direct claim. I and the Father one. He was neither a lunatic nor a liar, but the Lord himself, by his own testimony. See, Jesus is co-eternal with his Father. Jesus himself spoke that about his existence long before he was incarnated. Now, there's a theory and was embraced for a time by John MacArthur that Jesus Christ became the Son of God at his incarnation. That is not true. That is not based on the Word of God. That is not what Jesus himself said. Look at John chapter 7, verse 58. Together, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that the very word Yahweh comes from this word, I am, to be, to exist. John chapter 17, verse 5, together. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus, by his direct testimony, speaking not only of his existence before Abraham and before the world began, but also of the glory that he had before the world was created. But that's not just enough. Sometimes people say, well, he just said that himself. Well, the prophet said the same thing. The apostle said the same thing about Jesus being co-eternal with his Father. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, a passage we often read at Christmas time, but it's much deeper, much richer, much fuller. Let's begin. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So now we go back even farther in time. From everlasting. When did the everlasting begin? Not at creation. Not at the incarnation of Jesus. But from everlasting, as the Word of God says. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It would have been the height of arrogance to call one who was not God, God. Can you imagine how the Jews would have reacted? That's why we say if this was a false thing, it was untrue. That's why you often argue the Jews knew about the Trinity. They just later rejected the Trinity because they did not want Jesus. They didn't accept him for who he was. But they surely knew about the Trinity. They knew that the Son of God was God. Then look at Romans chapter 9, verse 5 together. Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. The eternally blessed God. Not just someone who appeared and on the scene in a limited time. Or John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 together. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. Speaking of God the Father, of course, and describe him as being eternal, being there from the very beginning. And to be sure, even the patriarchs, going back even farther now, recognize Jesus as God in his God appearances. Remember the word theophanies? That's when Jesus appeared in the Old Testament before he took on human body from Mary. Like when he appeared to Abraham, or when he wrestled with Jacob. And these are some really good passages to keep for your Jehovah's Witnesses friends when they show up at your door. They might try to fight against one of these, and they will twist John 1 and say, oh, it says a God, because there's no definite article. Then you say, well, what about this, and what about this, and what about this? You can twist one, and it's a terrible interpretation anyway, because sometimes God does not use the article, and you don't translate it a God, like they try to argue. All of these passages point to the eternity of Jesus, and only God is eternal. You want the preponderance of the evidence. Next, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is equal to his Father in all things. Not only is he described as God in eternity, going back all the way, but in all things he's equal to God. Jesus did not shy away from confessing that he was equal to the Father. And he does this directly and by implication. Let's read a few of those. John chapter 5, verse 23, together. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So there's no more honor that you should give to the Father, you give to Jesus Christ, his Son. What is Jesus saying here? I'm equal. The Father is not more than I am. I'm not more than the Father. I'm equal to the Father. You realize what a striking claim this was? And then in Matthew 28, verse 19, together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He spoke this so clearly that it became the basis of his execution. The Jews knew that the phrase Son of God applied to the second person of the Trinity. Remember, we just read from Isaiah 9. See, no one was executed for claiming to be a man. Who would be executed? Who would be executed for claiming to be an angel? There's no proof one way or the other. But if you claim to be God, and that's what he did, and that's something you should, that's a good point to argue, even when you have discussions with Muslims, you bring this point up. The Jews executed Jesus because he claimed to be God. John chapter 5, verse 18. One more about that before we move on. Let's begin. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Furthermore, every attribute of God is equally Christ's attribute, including his omniscience. For example, remember that passage at the beginning of John, when Nathanael was there under the tree, and his response was, there is nothing good who could come out of Nazareth. Those people are backward there. And Jesus said, I knew what you were thinking when you were under the tree. And John characterized it this way in John 2:25, together, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew the very thoughts of man. Only God does. Only God does. So if Christ were not God, then Christianity would be like every other religion that requires the action of man to find favor with God. Christianity would be a dual religion like Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and all the other isms. Only Christianity teaches that God is not impressed by any of your actions. Every other religion says, God is impressed. You do these things and God is pleased. And you will find some favor. Maybe he will punish you a little bit, like the Muslims say. But eventually, if you are a true Muslim, you will get into paradise. Just take your little bit of punishment and you'll be out. No, God is never pleased. And everyone is under the condemnation of eternity in hell with no hope of salvation. Except Jesus is God. That he could bear the sins of the whole world. And God would accept him rather than you. The eternal God with all the characteristics and evidence of God is your Savior. What preciousness you have in him. What a privilege. What a comfort. But this is also a reminder of how much you need to serve him more. If a man, example I always like to use, if you fall off your bicycle and someone picks you up, you tell them thank you. And you go on your way, you patch up your bicycle and your knee. But when you have driven off the cliff, when your car is on fire, when you're unconscious, when there's no hope, and then somebody rushes down, rescues you, who will you love more? And you realize how much more Jesus did. And to do that, he had to be God. That's what makes it more special. That's what makes your service more special. That's why you should have more passion than any other religious person in this world, because he has done more for you than any other God did for anybody else. How's your zeal for Christ? How much do you love his word? How much are you willing to give up things for him? To sacrifice for him? What kind of passion do you have? Does life become so boring or hard sometimes? Or sometimes become indifferent like the children of Israel did when Abimelech made himself king and they didn't care. You see, this is why you need to refresh yourself with the work of Jesus Christ. This is why when you hear preaching that doesn't talk about Christ, you need to run away from that. Because it will not motivate you to live and holily before God. That's why you need to have Christ at the center. That's why we speak of redemptive historical preaching. If the redemption of Christ is missing, it's not preaching. Might be moralism, might be something else. But you need to get Christ at the center of the preaching, who he is, that he had the power in himself to save you. But let's look at the second point now, which is the other side of Christ's work. Christ is God, not only in his nature and what others have testified about him in his eternity and so on, but in his activity. First, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, made and keeps all things. The Bible teaches that God made all things in Genesis 1:1. And since the Bible teaches that Christ made all things, then Christ must be God. His activity proves his deity. Colossians 1:15 talks about that, and of course John 1 verse 3, together, all things were made through him. Without him nothing was made that was made. Only the Creator is able, he was not only the Creator, but he's also the keeper, the sustainer of all things. Hebrews 1:2-3 address this issue. Together, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His Son, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, upholding all things by the word of His power. And note the interesting thing. This is not saying that He just continues to give you food and clothing and shelter and air to breathe and the physical things. The writer of Hebrews goes to His continued spiritual keeping of you. For He goes and He sits down at the right hand of His Father. From there He rules and keeps and protects you. Do you see how special Christ is to you? Everything for your body, He provides. He made you, He provides for your body. He saved you, He provides for your soul. And the day will come when He will move you from this earthly dimension to the heavenly dimension, where you will have the richness of His grace in its fullness. That's the work of Jesus Christ. That's only something God could do. That's why we needed Him to be God. Second, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, accepts worship and honor, something which only God can do. This is clear evidence of His deity. Now, we don't have all the cases. There are many. There are examples of healing 10 men and then one of them going back and worshipping Him, and He accepts the worship. But a couple of other passages, John chapter 5, verse 23, together, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. No difference. He's equal to the Father. He takes worship. John 20:28, together, and Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." Look at the way Thomas yells out. Remember, Thomas was doubting. Until I see Him, I will not believe. Until I see the palm of His hands and the nail scars, I will not believe. And then Jesus appears to him and he cries out. He in worship, "My Lord, my God." He recognized who Jesus was. Do you ever notice how you would feel uncomfortable if people praise you for something? If you realize that you are not that good. Or maybe you only helped a little bit, but they think so highly about you. As ministers, sometimes you give advice and some people you benefit from it and realize, I'm just telling what the Word of God says. It didn't start with me. And you sort of feel a little, or people talk about a sermon and you think, as if I came up with those beautiful words in Scripture. Sometimes it's embarrassing for me because you realize that I'm giving you credit that's not due to you. But you notice this was not the case with Jesus. He fully knew what He did and what He would do. And He said so. And then He took the appropriate credit. He took the credit for what He would do for others. You see the uniqueness? His claim was not about simply His deity, but of His work. And that's why He accepts worship. Do you sometimes worship God as if He were one person? And that Jesus was somehow like a helper on the side? Just as, really, really good, but not equal to God? That's the mentality we have because we've reduced Jesus in Western churches today to be more of a moralist, a good example, maybe even teaching us sacrifice of ourselves for good of others, but we don't see Him in the same way. We shouldn't do that though, because we see by His work that He truly is 100% God, and so it is appropriate to worship Him. And three, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, forgives sin, something that only God can do. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 5 together. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And in Luke 7:48 together, then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." You might say you forgive someone who wronged you. And that's okay. But that's not the same forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ. You are simply saying that you will no longer hold something against someone who wronged you. But the basis of that forgiveness is Christ's blood. When Jesus forgives sins, he has the view of his sacrifice on the cross. So it's not that you would say, "Well, I am noble and I therefore pardon your sin." You can't pardon any sin. It just means you will not hold against them their sin. That person must go to Christ for the forgiveness of sins ultimately. And four, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is judge of the world. That's the thing only God can do. John 5:22 together. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So remember, we talked a few weeks ago that there's a separation in duties. While they're all equal in power, and no one is more powerful than the other consequently, their duties are quite different. And Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but he will be judge of the world. Who will be judge of the world? Only Jesus. Now what does that mean to us? As your judge, he intimately knows what he has done for you. This is a judge who can go and declare you to be clear of all sins, because he'll say, "I know what it's like. I took the full punishment for the sins of those people in Scarborough. They were wretched. They sinned beyond number. But I took their punishment, every single one of them. So I can let them go free, because their punishment has been paid in full." And when he goes to the Father always listens to what Jesus says to him. If Jesus were not your judge, how could you go before the Father? Who would represent you? The best lawyer in this world can't deny the fact of your sins, of thought, word, and deed. They'll all be open before the Father. The records are there. Only Jesus can be that judge for you. But there's another aspect of this that you must remember. Jesus will condemn the wicked if they don't have the gospel. A gospel that you can take to them. A gospel that can save them from that condemnation that he will bring one day. And you can pray for them. Pray that they may be saved from the judgment of Jesus. The condemnation that will send them to hell. So it's not just knowing that Jesus is your judge, and that's great because he will represent and speak for us. But it's a reminder that yes, the whole world will have to stand before him. And you need to work for those who are under his condemnation. Then five, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is your Savior. Ultimately, that's it. A thing that only God can do. I've alluded to this already. No man can fix his problem of sin by himself. Two passages. First of all, John chapter 5, verse 24. Together, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." You don't believe the one in the work of Jesus Christ, you are under the condemnation of death. But if you believe in Jesus, you have life. John 8:23 and 24 together. "And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You couldn't get plainer than that. You don't look to Jesus, you're going to hell. More room for a reason for evangelism as well. But But notice that he did not say the one who believes in him might have eternal life sometime in the future. No, he said that the believer knows this fact and experiences in his heart now. How do you know Jesus is alive? How do you know he saved you? You know it in your heart. You know that he is your Savior. Now, I know Muslims view Jesus as a prophet. Eastern religions view Jesus as an enlightened leader like Buddha and others. Western people today view Jesus as a moralist who gave rules for good living. Liberals see Jesus as a revolutionary who spoke up for the little man. Others view Jesus as the ideal man who is worth copying. Those who hold these views and do not see Jesus as the eternal Son of God will die in their sins and be condemned by him. Let's conclude. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God without beginning or end. Jesus Christ is equal to the Father in every way. His testimony and his activities clearly prove his deity. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is worship and he accepts worship. He forgives sins. He will judge the world. If Christ were not God, you could not be saved from your sins, for you would not be able to face the anger of his Father. God's anger would be too much for an ordinary man to bear. But if you do not believe that Christ is God, you are not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without believing this. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you must confess that Jesus is the eternal Son of God for your own salvation. For only God could bear the punishment of man's sins and relieve him of the suffering. And since Christ is the eternal Son of God, you will want to learn about him so you can worship him better. And then third, since Christ is the eternal Son of God by his eternity and his activity, you must rest in that confidence and not worry about the future. See how doctrines matter? See how it relieves worries? See why you need to study doctrines. The more you study. And in four, since Christ is the eternal Son of God, you must announce it to the world so that the world might also learn and confess this. Without this knowledge, the world can never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Don't try to make the gospel palatable. Don't look for similarities and say, well, we're similar to other religions. Let's join together. Point out the deity of Christ. That's man's only hope. Help the Muslim, help the Jew to see that they're not worshiping the same God as we are. Help them see that they should. And finally, since Jesus is the eternal Son of God, every knee will bow. Every tongue will have to confess that he is the only way to God. Now for some it will be on Judgment Day. But now you have the opportunity of doing it and receiving his blessing. Acknowledging that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I know the time might be too late. Let us pray.